Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship, and we're delighted that you join us tonight for this chapter of The Story. The Story is a book written by Max Lucado and Randy Frazee. This is the Bible written in novel form, taking us on a journey through God's Word from Genesis to Revelation. And each week we'll take one part of the story and expound on it in the message. We hope that you enjoy this chapter tonight. We've all seen Christmas pageants, with the little boy who comes in as Joseph, dressed in a bathrobe and sneakers. He anxiously taps on the door to the inn, and the innkeeper, dressed in a one-toe sack robe, answers, indicating there's no room at the crowded inn. The innkeeper looks at Mary, shrugs, and Joseph and Mary turned away. But what would happen if there was an interruption in the story? What if the voice of God says, "Do you realize who you are turning away? Do you really want to be responsible for not making room for the Messiah, for the Savior? Do you want to be known in history as the one who turned away a place for the birth of the King?" But we can't change that scene, can we? If we did, so much else would change as well. No angels singing in the sky. No shepherds coming looking for the Savior that was born in the city of David. No announcement that was made. God's plan wasn't changed. It was exactly as he determined for the birth of a king. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank you again for this time to look into your word. And Father, as it holds all truth for us, may we not only read it, but Father, just devour it as your word says to consume it, that it becomes a part of our very lives, the very fabric of who we are. Lord, may you bless and anoint the reading and the teaching this time as we learn from you, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, Chris. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of John chapter 1. We have crossed over from the Old Testament into the New Testament. For those that may not are more recent to Grace, we are going through a book. It's an overview of Scripture. Max Lucado is a famous author, also a pastor down in Texas. He and Randy Frazee have taken the Bible and put it in novel chronological form. It's not Scripture, but it helps us to understand the overview of Scripture. And so we've gone through the story so that by the time we're done here in a couple of months, we'll have gone through Genesis to Revelation and have a better understanding before going back into a more of expository verse-by-verse teaching, which is the preference of what we do. If you do not have a copy of the story, we provide them free to you. One copy per family. If you want a second one, they're just $10 what we do. So see me afterwards. So we want you to read this beforehand because now we're going into the New Testament. Here's the point. The Old Testament was the story of God creating a nation of Israel, the focus in on the promised Messiah, everything leading up to now the birth of Jesus, up to his life, death, burial, resurrection, and the establishment of the church, which is where we are part of that. You need the old part of the story to understand how we fit into the New Testament. The old story is a part of who we are and our makeup, the history. So it is important to understand. It is important to see our lives in that. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This is he whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and the grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." In the beginning, John states, was the Word. Now, the Word is from the Greek word logos, which we get the word logic or reason. It is the idea or the embodying of an idea or a concept. Before anything, there was God. The Word. Heraclitus, a philosopher who lived in Ephesus, who observed that you never step in the same river twice. That's a pretty heavy thought to have. You never step in the same river twice because the water is always flowing, right? Truth there. You don't think about that. But he said that the logos is omnipotent wisdom that steers everything. Godly wisdom that steers everything in our lives. The Word was with God and the Word was God. The logic, the reason, the embodying concept was God, and all things came into being through him. John 1:1, in the beginning is an echo or a return to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. God created by words, by speech. Let there be, and there was. He spoke existence. He spoke creation into existence. Not roll it up. He just spoke it, and it was. The Word, John says, was life and the light of men. I love in Christmas time when we have the Christmas Eve service because we get to use fire, and that always, you know, lightens my heart. But no, I love the fact that we talk about that. We get all the life center dimmed to one candle, the Christ candle in the Advent wreath, and just that one light is there. And the speaking about that one light, see, light dispels darkness. Darkness can't over, no matter how long we wait until that the energy is gone and there's no more fuel there, the light will remain and will dispel the darkness as we sing, O Holy Night, and we take that one light and pass it to candle. It just gets brighter and brighter and brighter. Light always overpowers darkness. Darkness can never overpower light until you snuff it out. And see, that was Satan's whole goal, is to snuff out the light. He thought he won at the cross. He thought he won at the death of Jesus. We just celebrated the resurrection last Sunday. Resurrection Sunday, the most important day for a believer, because it was the day that God caused Jesus to walk out of the tomb, something never happened since or before. And I used to think, well, Lazarus was raised from the dead. Yeah, but he died again. I bet Lazarus was just so upset when Jesus called him out of the grave. Just leave me in paradise. My gosh, why bring me back? Had to do it all over again. Jesus, no. He was resurrected. He didn't die, never to die again. That is the difference, the uniqueness of it. He was the light of men. He is the source by which we understand this is the way we got to go. Jesus says, I am the way. He doesn't say I'm the best way, I'm the most popular way. It's far from that, but I am the only way. I am the way to the Father. The Word was life. Jesus is life. He is the light of men. And darkness cannot overpower the Word. No matter how dismal it gets in your life, no matter how tragic it may be, no matter how challenging it is, darkness cannot overpower you. Because you still, if you're in Jesus Christ, still have the light. And that light is more powerful than anything that can be thrown at you. I would caution you, don't go, is that all you got? You know, don't mock Satan. Don't mock the enemy. Don't mock the evil one. But realize that no matter what it is, God has never forsaken you, will never leave you, and then he is more powerful. Secondly, the Word, who is God, is revealed in Jesus Christ. It's seen in the Old Testament. We read last week one of Jesus' statements later in John that the Father is Spirit and looking for worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. The Holy Spirit, by indication of his name, is Spirit. Jesus is the physical manifestation of the triune God. He is the only one that appears physically. Now, we need to understand, we do not worship three gods. I heard that comment this week. Said, you know, we do not worship three gods. It is one God in essence and three in person. And I think, well, that's just kind of bizarre, just another way of saying three gods. No. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And here's a very simple way to explain that. Take water. Okay? One essence, right? Freeze it. What do you got? Ice cube. Is it still water? Same essence? Yes. Put it into a pan that's hot. Steam. You've got water, you got solid and ice, you got steam. Is it the same water? Absolutely. It is one in essence, but three in different states. Our God is a simple God of one in essence, but three in person with distinct personalities, distinct responsibilities. Who are we saved in? Jesus Christ. Who teaches? Holy Spirit. Who did Jesus pray to? The Father. And we talked about last week, Glorify Thy Name, the song that we sing. And the writer, you know, in well-intentioned, has put Jesus, Father, and Holy Spirit. Why is the Spirit there? It shouldn't be there. Because the Bible never says to glorify thyself and all the earth. That is the responsibility of the Spirit, to glorify the Father and the Son. We need to understand what the Word says and not just sound religious. Doesn't help us. They are three distinct personalities, three distinct persons, one in essence, perfect in reality. There is no conflict within this triune God that we serve. It's one God. The word spoken in Genesis is the voice of Jesus. Jesus spoke all things into creation. And without him speaking, nothing would have been created. That's what the word says. To Abraham, he was seen as Melchizedek, the one whom Abraham gave a tithe of all that he had. He was the one who wrestled. Jesus was the one who wrestled with Jacob on the way to meet Esau in the night to ask for a blessing. To Joshua, he appeared as the commander of God's armies before battle. To Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he was the fourth person in the fiery furnace. Jesus has appeared before in Scripture, but not like this. He came in a way that we could understand through the normal birthing process, although extraordinary in the way the conception was, so that we might relate to him in every way. Jesus is God who is made flesh. That is what John is saying. Born with teeth and toenails and two kidneys, not part man and part God, but fully human, fully God. That's how he could relate to us and we can do. It's not like what he was freed from. He had every temptation, but he never sinned. Why? Because he didn't have a sin nature. He had a human nature, but the God nature, but never sinned. I don't know if you've ever seen The Passion of the Christ. Very hard movie to watch. But I do love the little cuts that Mel Gibson put in there of instances in Jesus' life. I love the one as a carpenter that where he made the table. You know, and he's talking to his mom about this table, you know, and she's saying, well, how do you sit? He said, make chairs. You know, and so the mother does this too, you know, and it's just a cute thing, and he takes water and just splashes it in her face. You see the humanity of Jesus, who loves his mother, you know, and the playfulness that's there. I love the fact that he was fully human. He had all of the attributes, all the things that we have, you know, and love. And for whatever reason, we don't read about much about his childhood years. We read into his birth and one incident at age 12, but then into this ministry, but you know, it'd probably be just too big of a book. We'd have to hire someone to carry it around for us. He was made flesh. Jesus was born, though, as an ordinary person to ordinary people. He came in such a way that there is no one who walks upon this earth who cannot relate to Jesus. We read the Christmas story every year, and there's no surprises there. The story is still the same. Maybe different aspects we look at, but nothing out of ordinary in the cast of characters, but all with extraordinary results. Shepherds, ordinary shepherds. You know, Jesus was born of a young virgin. Now that had not been done before. That was unique in itself. But it was fulfilling what was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah in chapter 7, verse 14. It says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Pay attention. written hundreds of years before Jesus was born. It says, "Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." This testimony was not only given to Mary, but also to Joseph by an angel. Mary had the benefit of seeing the angel face to face, Joseph in a dream. That's why Mary is so much special. But this had never been done before. But this is the only way Jesus could have been brought into the earth. Immaculate conception. Not through the normal way which we bring children into the world, but God's way, a seed implanted into a willing vessel to give birth to the Son of God. That's what makes him different. That's what makes him special. His earthly father, Joseph, ordinary carpenter, older in age. Nothing special about Joseph. In fact, Joseph is one of the unsung heroes in Scripture. We don't read a lot about him. You know, I think that's one person you want to hang out with a little bit in heaven, get to know him a little more. You know, written by a lot of other people, you know, Jesus' brothers, half-brothers, his mother Mary, you know, his father in heaven. But Joseph was just a common guy. In fact, getting married later in life, and probably devastated when he learned that this bride who was going to become his wife apparently cheated on him, worthy of death, not wanting her to die, was going to put her away quietly until the angel appeared to him in a dream and says, "No, what has been done by the Holy Spirit. Take her as your wife." And he did. He followed through. He was obedient. He was just an ordinary Joe, doing what God called him to do. Jesus' birth was truly humble. He was a king, king of all creation, king of kings and lord of lords, but where did he end up? In a manger, in a carved out cave with animals around. And hey, why? Because, you know, I thought about that. There probably isn't any other condition lower than that by which he could enter the world. By this way, there's no one that could feel excluded. You know, last manger on the left, you know, that's this little bed of straw. There is nothing that took place. I talked about last week in the Passion of the Christ where, you know, Jesus was beaten and beaten, and then just when the Roman soldiers thought he was beaten down, he dragged himself up to take some more. Why? Because he didn't want one sin left unclaimed. Hard to watch, but you gotta appreciate the totality of what Jesus did. The Father sent him to a place that couldn't be any lower than that, any more humbler than that. Jesus is humble enough to know what you've been through this week. He's humble enough to know what keeps you awake at night. He's humble enough to hear the hopeful prayers of his followers. Humble enough to know a cold night and a hungry belly. The Word became flesh, and he came to us, and he came for us as well. The Word, Jesus, was turned away by many. The innkeeper was not the only one to turn Jesus away. We can only imagine what went through his head, this innkeeper, as he turned this needy couple away. I'm sure he wasn't cold and heartless, but it was chaos. It was chaos in Bethlehem. Because everyone had been gathering for this census that was declared. Probably just so crowded that his mind was not even thinking well, and too crowded to say, I can't handle it. Sometimes you just can't handle a pregnant woman. You know, you got to leave it to the husband because they're well equipped to handle that situation right then and there. For those who have never been through that, let's talk later. It's a very tense time. You know, when a woman needs to give birth, she needs to give birth. And there is nothing that's going to stand in the way of that. You know, everything else becomes white around them. They don't see anything. But just this need to release this pressure that's there, called a child. The world, though, is always too crowded to receive Jesus. It always is. Crowded with deadlines and headlines and phone lines and long lines and full itineraries, full schedule, jam-packed lives. How many of you felt you had a really easy week with just a lot of free time on your hands? Okay. Any bonbon eaters out there watching soap operas? All right, Becky, we got one. Very good. The Memoirs of Becky Stevens, Bonbons and Me. We got busy lives, you know, and I almost feel sometimes I work better under pressure. I don't know what it's like not really to be under pressure sometimes. You know, I put things on myself. My wife has been very good at instructing me to learn how to say no on things. But it's hard because I'd say yes to everything and I'd just be like wacko. Now I'm just mildly insane. Roy, too, same way, huh? Wow. Your wife shared in that one, too, by the way, just so you know. It just wasn't a volunteer thing. See, Jesus comes not to complicate our lives. He comes to our already complicated lives. The hardest person to receive Jesus Christ is the one that sees no need. They've worked so hard that they have a good income. They've got a wonderful family. They've got the house here, the one up at Shanty Creek. They've got all this stuff. And I don't need Jesus. That's for the needy people because they see it in terms of materialism rather than the terms of their soul. I don't have time to do all this Jesus stuff, you know. Too busy. But Jesus came to simplify our lives. He came literally to give us life. It is never too late to receive Jesus into your life. We don't have to clean up our act first. That's why our sign says, come as you are, you'll be welcomed at grace. Sometimes the people that may come to your church may smell a little bit. Going to welcome them? You put that in your sign, God's going to test you in that. In the church that we pastored up in Midland, it said, where people care about people. I said, okay, this is our slogan. God's going to say, okay, care about this one. And we got some very interesting situations that would have just turned some churches upside down. You make a statement for Christ and he will test you that too. Is it just a slogan or do you mean that? He comes even at the 2-minute warning of life, as if being snatched out of a fire, Scripture says. You know, I've done some funerals where a person has come to faith in Christ, and later on, you know, people just kind of like scoff at that. I said, you know, don't judge it by that. Don't judge a person by how much they, although we're called to fellowship and go to church, don't judge it by that. Because there are a lot of people that go to church every Sunday that do not know the Lord. And Jesus will say one day, depart, I never knew you. You have made the function of it, but just coming through the doors doesn't make you who you think that you are. It's got to be a changed heart that only Jesus can do. I can't do that. I have no responsibility. All I can do is teach truth. It's up to the Holy Spirit to change and convict. It wasn't too late for Abraham at age of 100 of age to be given a son, Isaac. Not too late for Moses after 40 years in the desert at age 80 went back to lead the people out of Egypt. Don't tell me there's no value in our senior citizens because that's not true. My mother... And Mary Faith, Ken, Carlotta are the biggest cleaners of this church. They can't die. If they die, this church is going to, and Roy and Jeannie too, but you're not in your 80s, so you're that's the next generation raised up. It's never too late. Never too late to involve ourselves. We're going to soon learn that it wasn't too late for Saul of Tarsus, who persecuted the Christians. In fact, was made his mission to eradicate this new sect of religion. And met Christ on the Damascus Road. Not too late for Peter, who denied Jesus for 3 times, or not too late for Thomas, who doubted Jesus. Never too late. Never too late to come back to Christ as well. There are many side roads I've taken in my life to get me where I am. Ones I'm not real proud of. Ones I regret, but they are part of who I am and what God used to bring me here. The website, if you look at it and go to my page, I say, you know, I tell people, don't follow me, follow Christ. That's the only one that's perfect that I know of. You know, man will disappoint. Jesus never disappoints. It's never too late to pray, come in, Jesus. Come in and make my heart your home. The point is, don't turn him away. Some concluding thoughts. Upper story, lower story. The upper story is the things of God that he plans on, that is part of his perfect will. Lower story is our participation in that plan to bring them about. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's our goal, is to do God's will here on earth not to have our will being done up in heaven. And so this is one of those times, there's a perfect combination of upper story and lower story. God's perfect upper story was to provide a Savior in the world. The lower story is which the story by which Christ's birth was that took place. Had to get Mary and Joseph out of their city. Had to bring them to Bethlehem. Why? Because that's where the Messiah was to be born. Later on, had to take them out of Bethlehem and send them to Egypt so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Out of Egypt I called my son. Perfectly. Sometime get a book by Josh McDowell called More Than a Carpenter. It is written so well from the mind to show just how much sense it makes to follow this Jesus. Over 270 major prophecies fulfilled in this birth of this one child, Jesus. And to give you the significance of all the prophecies fulfilled in Christ, it's like taking silver dollars and put them over a layer of Texas 3 feet deep, marking one and then telling someone to find it and them doing it. That's the odds. A lot of zeros, you know, tremendous odds in that. This is a wonderful parallel of upper story, lower story. The events of man had Mary and Joseph in the perfect place, in the perfect time, for the perfect birth, in the perfect setting, so humble that no one could feel unworthy to receive this king. And although King Herod tried, nothing could stop the word becoming flesh. Nothing could stop this birth of this king. He will not come back in the same way, which we'll discover in Revelation. Here he came gentle. He will come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords with a sword and a white horse, and will do all that we hoped, all that they had hoped at the time. Christ has long been as God has been, meaning he is eternal, no beginning, no end. You want to find a distinction between a faith that's true and a faith that's a cult? Ask, who is your Jesus? If they deny Jesus as God, don't go there. If they say that Jesus was created by a heavenly mother and father, then sent to earth, don't go there. They may look like the most moral people, and they sometimes are, but it's a false religion. You change Jesus, you change everything. He had no beginning, he has no end, he is eternal. That's a heavy thought. You know, that's a heavy thought, because we're used to things coming into existence. Let me give you a little bit of relief. We're human. We can't conceive that. It's hard for our pea brains to do that. No beginning, no end. Okay, so what was before Jesus? Nothing. He always was. Okay, let's go back. But yeah, you can go back as far as you want to. Hit return. You're not going to find the beginning of Jesus, because there is no beginning and there is no end. We live eternally. Every single one of us. Either with the Father, with Jesus in heaven forever, or in an eternal torment. But every single person born this earth will have an eternal life. And it's our choice of what we're going to put our faith into, to choose either life or to choose to be cast away into utter darkness. Jesus was the Genesis word. How did Jesus create the universe? With words. Let there be, and there was. John is saying that Jesus is the voice saying, let there be. Paul would later say that Jesus was the firstborn over all creation. Not that he had a beginning, but of the earth that we see. Peter would also agree, saying that God chose him for this purpose long before the world began. God chose him to be the one sacrificed as the one for all sacrifice, covering past sins, present sins, and future sins. So what does Jesus' humble birth mean to us? Jesus, the maker of the universe, the one who created time, the one who gave you breath, the breath you just took, the one that owns everything, start off humble. How humble? Humble enough to understand everything that you are facing right now. If you've ever felt alone, then you've taken your eyes off your Redeemer. You've taken your eyes. It doesn't mean that all of our problems go away. Don't show me those Christians with those placid on smiles that everything's okay. Everything's not okay. But the thing is, we have a solution. And put your eyes up to that. See your Redeemer. Don't wallow in your problem. If you fixate on the problem, you're not seeing the solution. humble enough to say, I know what that's like. Jesus, there's nothing that, the Bible says there's nothing that Jesus has didn't face that we face. He's been in every situation. Humble enough that when we plea for help, that the Almighty God does not shake his head and say, I wish they get their act together. Never says that. He knows what it's like to hear his parents tell the story of the day they got turned away on that night of his birth. I'm sure that story was shared many times. You know, and just grateful that they had this little baby Jesus, this son Jesus to raise. Keep in mind, for yourself and for others, his kingdom is not too crowded. Your world is crowded with headlines and deadlines and phone lines and long lines and concern over waistlines. Schedules full, itineraries full, responsibilities full, the anxiety cups are full. Christ comes in the midst of our crowded world and knocks on the door of our hearts, and the response is, I don't have time. Don't respond that way. Jesus did not come to complicate life. It's not the presence of Christ that creates the complication. It is the lack of Christ which creates the complication. He did not come in telling you to get your act together. He comes in because you can't get your act together. That is one of the biggest lies that Satan puts upon people. You know, you get your life together, then you can go to church. No, come to church so that your life can get together. Be around other fallen people who don't have it together. You know? This is the most eclectic group of people that you'll ever find. We're all different. Look at that. Yeah, we are different. Our our paths are different. Our experiences are different. But there's one God that wants to bring it all together. He doesn't come in with a list of things for you to do. He comes in with a list of things he's already done. Man, you can't reinvent the wheel. You can't get any better than Jesus. You can't. Don't tell Jesus my life is just too crowded. He comes in and desires to simplify life. Your sins get dealt with. Your death defeated. Your eternal future is defined. Life takes on a sudden degree of clarity. This weekend is the 50th anniversary of the Young Americans, a group that I was in my 20s, 40 years ago. And in that, a lot of people went on to become big stars. Carol Lawrence was a young American. In fact, she was in the movie. Numerous people. And not going there kind of relieved myself of all the hype and talk of what everybody's been doing for the last 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Why? Because it's all linear. It's all here. My life is different, you know. My life is vertical, not horizontal. I had one note back from an old young American I've not seen in 40 years. Said, you know, it doesn't surprise me you're a pastor. I said, really surprises a lot of other people. Christ simplifies your life because there's clarity. You know what the clarity is? The only important part about this life is making sure that you and I share eternity together. That's it. Doesn't matter about the cars, the house, the cash, prestige, status. None of that matters. You know why? Because naked we came into the world and naked we go out. And the only thing that makes a difference is the eternal rewards that we'll receive from doing God's work. That's a huge transition in your lives because the world is so full of the world. I know it's too easy shop at L'Oreal because I'm worth it. We are so consumed with feeling worthy, and our worth is things that are temporary. And Jesus says, you're worthy because I'm worthy, and I impute that upon you. If the Christ in your heart is not simplifying your life, then that's not the Christ in your heart. He's not too common. Some people miss Jesus because they're waiting for something supernatural, a sign from heaven, a headline-grabbing miracle. I laugh because the first time I really kissed a girl, there was Aurora Borealis, the Northern Lights. I thought that was a sign. It wasn't. But Jesus comes to the common places like Bethlehem, to a common father named Joseph, on the back of a common donkey, coming to a common manger, to a common stable, to common folks like the shepherds. And when God picks his way of coming, he comes to the common. He comes through the ordinary, but then he creates the extraordinary. It's not too late. It wasn't too late for Abraham, not too late for Moses, wasn't too late for Jonah inside the belly of a fish. The Bible is filled with stories of people who pushed the time limits of God, but it was never too late. It's never too late to meet Jesus, the Word, our King, our Savior, and to invite him into our lives. For the Hebrews, he was the creator who became flesh. For the Greeks, he was the reason who became flesh. For all of us, he is God who became flesh through the birth of a king. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the simplicity of the message of the birth of your Son, eternal, with no beginning, no end, but Father, sent to earth in a way we could comprehend so that we might put our faith and trust in him. Lord, help us to do that, not only in this day, but each and every day. May we see our lives in terms of your plan, that you might use us for a greater plan that will bless and draw many to you. Thank you for this journey, for this adventure, for the truth of your word. May it impart the truth to our minds now, that we will bring it to mind to draw strength upon it in the week ahead. And we'll praise you for it and thank you for it in Christ's precious name. Amen.
Every soul we long to reach, every heart we hope to teach, everywhere we share his peace, is only by his grace. Every loving word we say, every tear we wipe away, every sorrow turned to praise, is only by his grace. Grace alone, which God supplies, strength alone, he will Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone.
Grace alone.
Grace alone, which God supplies, strength alone, he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone, we will go forward in grace alone.
Father, help us go forward in grace alone, that you might receive all the glory. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for joining us tonight for this chapter of the story. We invite you to come to Grace some Sunday morning or Sunday evening at one of our identical services. Please join us and visit us on the web at www.grace247.org. And we hope to see you here. God bless.